So this weekend, we're launching a new sermon series that we call I Want It Now. I Want It Now. And I'd like to, before I go any further in the series setup and the text, to just give some shout-outs to the Nagpur India campus, the Wyoming campus, and all the young people that may be watching via video at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you give it up for those that are watching? So, I want it now. Over these 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three things: giving, saving, spending. Generosity, saving, and spending. The Bible has tons to say about financial stewardship. And every now and then, we do a sermon series where we talk about it. And the reason we do that is because there's all these signs that indicate that when it comes to managing God's stuff, particularly here in the U.S., the average person doesn't do it all that well. That's not a criticism, that's just statistics. When you hear stats that say more than 50% of Americans have less than $1,000 in a savings account, you realize that the average person is one missed paycheck away from financial crisis. When you start to hear about the average household credit card debt being over $16,000, not including mortgages or student loans or other stuff, you start to realize that the average American has borrowed their way into the possessions that they have. When you start to hear stats that the average churchgoer gives away about 2.5% of their income, and nobody's talking about legalism, but when you hear the Bible talk about a standard of a tithe, the first 10%, you realize that when it comes to managing the stuff that God's entrusted to us, no pastor should ever apologize for spending some time looking at biblical wisdom for finances. And part of the reason for this series is just people don't necessarily learn a biblical way to manage finances anywhere else. Like, where else would we expect them to learn it? Hopefully in their households, but beyond that, it's not like it's curriculum in school. It's one of those things that people end up learning the hard way, or some people never end up learning at all. And so we like to take some time to talk about it. And you know that typically when I've talked about giving, we have asked you to think about life by the slice. If the pizza here represents all of your income, doesn't matter if you're in Nagpur, India, or if you're here in Michigan, or wherever you may be watching, if the pizza represents all of your income, what we've tried to say and what we've done as a church is we said, if there's 10 slices, take the first slice and give it away. We encourage you to give it in the life of the church. Think of it as a tithe. It's not something that you're required to do. It's not something where we're checking your tax statements to see what your adjusted gross income was or your gross income to see if you truly gave 10%. It's really a 10% gift in an act of faith. And that's the way we operate as a church. All of our missions funding and benevolence funding comes out of the first 10% of everything that's received. For every dollar that's given, the first dime is given away. And then we encourage you to take the second slice and save it. Like, invest it in future opportunities and use it for those unplanned, unexpected things that come up, those new ideas in ministry in the life of our church. Set it aside and save it. And then we say, live off the rest. Live off the 80%. Basic financial principle. It's a standard. It's a principle. It's not about doing it legalistically, but here's what we found in life. We found that people that make that shift, that begin to say, God, whatever you bring in, the first fruits I'm going to give back to you, and I'll do it joyfully, not legalistically. We found, and this is a biblical principle, that it seems that those that God can trust to manage their resources that way, it seems as if he entrusts them with more to manage. Now, don't misinterpret that. Like, okay, if you start tithing, money's just going to start falling from the sky. Promotions are just going to come out of the blue. We have heard testimonies like that. We don't preach it that way. It's not like you give to God in order to get from God. You give out of obedience, and we've encouraged you to do that. And to say, God, I think the 80% is enough, that's an expression of faith. The reality is that a lot of folks don't necessarily live that way. It's more like those first two slices go to debt repayment, the next two slices go to all sorts of other things, then you use the other ones that are left, and by the end, it's like whatever's left over, and it ends up being about a fifth of one of these slices or a fourth of one of these slices. Oh, okay, when the plate comes by, let me drop a little bit of leftovers in the church. So we want to talk about that over these next few weeks: generosity, saving, and spending. Now, it's interesting, though, as I wrestled with the Lord on what text to preach from for this weekend, I landed in a text that didn't have a whole lot to do with finances, and I believe I know why. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38, I've entitled this message, "I Give Myself Away." And I got to ask you a question as you turn to Acts 20. It's in the New Testament, by the way. Do you really believe, do you truly believe, no matter what age you are, no matter what lot in life you are, do you truly believe that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? Do you truly believe that? You don't have to answer out loud, but I'm wondering, ponder that in your heart. Do you truly believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? I believe that the reason that the Lord led me to this text is because when it comes to financial generosity, it's a secondary issue. It's not the primary issue. I don't believe that a person can truly understand the joy and sacrifice of generosity without understanding the joy and sacrifice of Christ himself. Let me say it a simpler way. Don't just give your money away. Give your life away, your whole life away. If you want to truly understand the heart, the passion, the conviction, the motivation behind the generous life, it doesn't start with how much money you give. It really starts with how you live. It starts with heart change. Some of you know it was the great German theologian and professor Martin Luther, way back in the 1500s, that said, when a person comes to faith in Christ, there's really three conversions that happen. There's a conversion of the heart, there's a conversion of the mind, and then there's a conversion of what he calls the purse or the pocketbook or the checkbook. What he's saying is that it has to start with heart change. And then there's this renewal of the mind. The mind changes. And then typically one of the last areas to come along is when a person's spending and giving and saving patterns change. And so pray with me before we dive into Acts chapter 20. I want to ask that at all the campuses you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a chance to spend some time in your word. Would you speak clearly by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord? Use me as an instrument of your grace and your mercy and your truth. And speak with boldness, passion, and conviction today, O Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So Paul is the guy we're going to be talking about in these verses. And if you're new to Scripture, Paul is a man on a mission. Paul is representative of the ultimate U-turn in life. His name was Saul. He persecuted Christians. He went door to door, dragged Christians out of their home, and he persecuted them for what they were preaching and for who they believed in. And ultimately, he met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, and he had a turnaround. In fact, when you look at what Saul did and how he became Paul, he gives us all hope. The person that you're praying for that you think cannot be redeemed, if you look at his life, you see that everyone's redeemable. If you think about your own life, some of you have gone on a U-turn. God redirected your life, and it may have been many years ago, it may have been recently, but you look back and say, I know that I've been changed. I know that Christ did something. Paul could say that. He knew that Christ had done something. And so if you study the book of Acts, you see his travels, his journeys to proclaim this message of Jesus to everyone that would listen, every city that he went to, by ship, he traveled. And you would see Paul stopping along the way to proclaim the name of Jesus. So we kind of interrupt here with one of his missionary journeys. And I'm going to start with verse 17 in Acts chapter 20. It says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.'" I want to give you a glimpse of the journey, the part of the world that Paul was in. If you study geography, this area would be in modern-day Turkey. It'd be on the western coast along the Aegean Sea with the Mediterranean Sea to the south. And I know that map may be harder to see, but the bottom red dot there would be Miletus, where he lands. And just above that would be Ephesus. I haven't been to that part of the world. I would love to go. So anybody that wants to go on some like 14-day cruise of Paul's missionary journeys, you book the trip, you get the ticket, I'll be there. No, we should probably get together and go. I'd like to get there at some point. I've had a chance to travel a lot of places, but not to that part of the world. But he's in Miletus. He calls for the elders in Ephesus to come from the north down to the south to fellowship with him. It'd be about an hour and 39-minute drive today by car. Obviously, there were no cars back then, and so it's probably a day's journey or more for them to get down to see Paul. And when they come down, follow the action in the text. Sometimes if you want to know the heart of a scripture passage, just look at some of the verbs in the text. Paul says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. I have not hesitated to preach anything. He says, I have taught you and I have declared to both Jews and Gentiles this message that folks need to turn to Christ. This is what Paul did. If you study anything about the life of Paul, the reason that Paul is some folks' favorite biblical character is because he knew what his purpose was in life. Friends, I got to tell you that one of the undergirding ideas for generosity in life in general is when there's clarity of life purpose. When you're clear about who you are, whose you are, and what God is calling you to do, that's one of the key ingredients to begin to give yourself away. Paul knew who he was. He was clear on who he was. He was clear on what he was called to do. His life purpose was clear. He was called to preach this good news of Jesus. And that good news is still as relevant now as it was then. There's still lost people now like there were then. There's still people who are hopeless now like there were then. There were still people who were confused theologically now like there were then. And Paul felt like Jesus told him to go and proclaim this message, particularly to the Gentiles, but he speaks about some of the opposition he ran into from the Jews. And he traveled and planted church after church after church and poured into communities of faith that gathered together to hear the teachings of Jesus. Paul was clear on his life purpose. Can I ask you, friends, are you clear on your life purpose? I know some of you are young and you're like, well, that'll come later in life. Some of you are young and God has already made it clear. Some of you are older. God made it clear a long time ago, but you've been running from it ever since. And some of you are right in your sweet spot. And you wake up every day with a certain pep in your step and a certain joy in your spirit because you are right in the bullseye of what God has called you to do. Friends, I remember discovering my life purpose. I remember feeling like and realizing that my life purpose was to lift up the name of Jesus. Scripture says that when Jesus is lifted up, everyone who looks to him will be saved. And I remember when that started to take me over, and I've talked about it before, that narrative in the Old Testament where people are dying from poisonous snake bites, and God tells Moses, lift a bronze serpent up on a pole, and everyone who looks at it, all they got to do is look, they'll be saved. And Jesus compares himself to that in the New Testament. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who looks to him will be saved. And so my call is just to lift up the name of Jesus. That's my life purpose, to lift up the name of Jesus. If you get around me and you get tired of me talking about Jesus, just know that I'm in my sweet spot. I'm not going to beat you over the head with the Bible, but I'm going to tell you that there's no other source of hope except for Jesus, that Jesus is the greatest one to give us peace and joy in the midst of trials in life, that Jesus makes claims that no other religious leader makes, and that if you want to build your life on a firm foundation, build it on Jesus. That's the news of the gospel. And the reality is that Jesus was the greatest gift. God was the first giver. We can't talk about generosity without talking about Jesus. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. That's what he did. He's the giver of great gifts. So when we gather together for worship, if you wonder why it is that I'm able to smile and why do I have joy and why do I have peace, it's because of Jesus. And it's not manufactured, and it's not made up. And you might think sometimes that I smile too much. Some of you might be like, you shouldn't be smiling. This is very serious stuff. There's a lot of serious stuff that happens in life, but I can't help the joy that I have because of Jesus. My purpose is to lift him up. What's your purpose in life? might be the same as mine. You say, yeah, we need to get with one another after the service and compare notes and talk about what it feels like to lift up the name of Jesus. Some of you, you've drawn from other scriptures where you found your life purpose. The point is, when it comes to giving yourself away, you got to know what your purpose is. If you're a follower of Jesus, he'll make it clear. Have you asked him lately? Have you spent some quiet time with the Bible open and saying, Lord, speak to me about why I was born. Speak to me about the purpose of my life. You can do that whether you're 13 or whether you're 35 or whether you're 60 and just say, Lord, what is my purpose for this season of life? Maybe it's to be a caregiver for someone. Maybe it's to be a mini evangelist in my workplace or in my school. Or maybe it's just to pray, be a prayer warrior, to intercede on behalf of people that are lost. Maybe it's to walk alongside a couple who's struggling with something that I struggled with before and let them know that there is victory on the other side of it. Paul was crystal clear. He says, you know how I lived. You know what I preached. You know what I declared to you. From the first day I came, I was clear on who I was. I love that about Paul. He was clear on his life purpose. One of the core components of generosity is that clarity. But look at the next verses. Verse 22. He says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Please take note of this as you read the text. Paul's following the leading of the Spirit. He declares it. The Holy Spirit's leading me to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is compelling me to go. He says, I'm walking in step with the Spirit. This is like every pastor's dream, that the congregation would be walking in step with the Spirit in your families, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, that you be in step with the Spirit. He says, though, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that I'm going to encounter some prison and hardships and trials. Some of us have this warped view of Christianity that somehow, if you're doing God's work, it means that you'll never encounter any trials. Some of you have heard sermons preached like that in your lifetime. Some of you believed that when you became Christ followers. I can apologize on behalf of the church, the capital C church around the world, if we've ever communicated that to you, that somehow if you just follow Jesus, you'll never have trials in life. It's just not true. It's right here in the text. Paul says, I'm walking in step with the Spirit. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen, but everywhere, the Spirit's telling me, there's going to be hardships, and there will be trials, and this will not be easy. Friends, that's just the truth. How could Paul speak so confidently of that and be at peace with it? Because he was following Jesus, the one who experienced all sorts of trials and hardships and ultimately death on the cross. Paul says, I just want to finish the race. And Paul's finish line was clear. Did you catch it? His finish line was prison, hardships, and death, testifying to the good news of God's grace. He says, I know the people I've been preaching to, you'll never see me again. Prison, hardships, and death. When there's clarity of life purpose, it's easier to give ourselves away. But also, when there's clarity about the finish line, it's easy to give ourselves away. You know, when you think about I want it now, that mentality, it speaks to impulsive behavior. It speaks to this idea of instant gratification. I want it now. I can't wait. You know, back in 2013, Scientific American magazine reported on a study that some neurosurgeons had done. They wanted to know what was the difference between people that could resist temptations to impulsivity and people that couldn't. So they did all these studies. You know, they do things like put a kid in a room with a cupcake and say, don't eat that cupcake. And if you can go an hour without eating it, then we'll come back, we'll give you two cupcakes. And some kids could resist, and other kids would sit there for a few minutes salivating and finally just give in and eat it, even though they were told not to. They tell some people, like, would you rather receive $50 now or $100 at the end of the month? And some people, they'd say, oh, man, give me the $50 now. And other people would say, I'll wait till the end of the month. Where would you be in that? I'm just curious. Now, you think I'm trying to make you look bad, but I just want to know honestly, if I say, would you rather have $20 out of my pocket right now or I give you $100 at the end of the service, how many of you would take the $20 right now? Oh, okay, you're like, that's easy. What if I said I'll give you $100 in a month? We don't have to go there, but the point is the scientists wanted to figure out, why did some people give in and why did some people hold out? You know what they determined was the number one factor for the difference between the two groups? Those that could resist the temptation to impulsivity, they could see it through brain imaging, MRIs, what was going on in the brain, that they were able to visualize a future that was better. They allowed themselves to start thinking about that future that had been promised. So the kids that could resist the one cupcake in order to get two, they could picture themselves eating those two cupcakes at the end of an hour. The ones that were able to hold out a month for $100 instead of taking $50 now, they could picture themselves receiving that $100 and spending it a month from now. They could map in their brains, those that were able to visualize the future were able to resist impulsivity and that I want it now mentality in the moment. What does this have to do with Paul? Paul was clear about his finish line. You ever heard the expression that some of us are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good? It's the other way around, right? People say we're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Some of us are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good because we get so caught up in all of the trials and concerns of this life that we forget the finish line. That one day we get to be with Jesus for eternity. That we get to walk in a place where there's no more crying and no more dying and no more weeping and no more pain, and all of the suffering of this temporary life will go away. And Paul was clear about that. And he was able to visualize that. That's why it didn't matter if prison came and hardships came and death came, because he knew that at the end he was going to get to go and be with his Savior. If you just think that's some pie in the sky kind of hope, recognize we come from an ancestry of Christ followers who were willing to lay their lives down on that truth. That's why earthly possessions weren't something that they held on to so tightly, because it was all temporary. I give myself away. I give myself away to you, O Lord. When there's clarity about life purpose, when there's clarity about the finish line, those are some of the seeds of the generous life. Look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 20. He says, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Paul says, I want to make this clear. I've preached the truth. Whether or not you receive it or not, that's on you. But I've preached the truth. He says, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Can you sense the emotions of Paul in this? This wasn't just some kind of legalistic assignment from Paul. Paul genuinely cared about the people that he ministered to. He genuinely wanted them to stay the course, stay on the narrow path, and give themselves away. He wept about it. He cried. And he knew what was going to happen after he left. There were people that were going to come in and distort the truth. There were obstacles that he was very clear about, and he wanted them to be clear about those obstacles. When there's clarity in life purpose and there's clarity about the finish line and there's clarity about the obstacles to progress, when we're clear about those things can't surprise us and we're still able to give ourselves away. Maybe some of you have been through seasons in life where you were at a church and you loved the pastor, and then that pastor left and you found yourselves in a spiritual free fall for a while because you were so connected to that pastor, and then somebody else came in and distorted the truth and you didn't quite know how to handle it. And some of you went into spiritual free fall and it took you a while to regather your sense of footing. Paul's warning them, it's going to happen. When I leave, just be mindful that there will be people that come in and just stir things up, and I want you to be prepared for it. And so Paul warns them about these obstacles that they'll face, that there'll be people in their inner circle that try and turn them against the truth of God. Thinking of finances, I mentioned out on social media this week that I'd be preaching this series for the next 3 weeks. And some of you know there's a Christian financial guru guy named Dave Ramsey that talks about living the debt-free life and paying off all your debts and celebrating when you get to be debt-free and really going aggressively after debt and cutting up your credit cards and putting them in a blender and having a blendectomy and all of these words. And he has a radio show on Fridays where people call in and say, "We're debt-free!" Right? And they celebrate that. And some of you know the first week we came to visit here, September of 1999, Dave Ramsey was actually here preaching at the Kenwood campus of KCC. We had no idea who he was, but he's done quite well and ministered to many people. But one 20-something responded to my post on social media and said, "Yeah, I've had a coworker tell me that I'm a fool, an absolute fool, for following Dave Ramsey's principles." Paying off debt? It's foolish? Trying to live on a budget? Have we gotten to a place where that's foolish? And yet that's the culture that distorts the truth about how God wants us to manage God's stuff. It's temporary. It will pass through our hands to someone else. And all we are called to do is manage it for a season. And some of us hold to it so tightly or spend it so unwisely because we want it now. We got to have the newest gadget now. We got to have the newest cable service now. The newest movie now. We got to have it all now. The fashions, the cars, all of that, instead of waiting and being wise. And there will be obstacles along the way. And if we're clear about those, then we can give ourselves away. So Paul wraps up by saying this in verse 32. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He's casting that vision for the future again, that inheritance that's coming. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing." Here's the financial piece. "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Paul's leaving. He's going to be traveling south and east along the Mediterranean Sea on his way to Jerusalem, where when he gets there and he starts proclaiming this message, that the Gentiles are included and God wants to reach them too through Christ, people have had enough. But did you catch how he quoted Jesus there? He said, "I've worked hard. I've earned money. I haven't coveted the other people's stuff." For some of us, the "I want it now" mentality causes us to look at other people's stuff and say, "They have it, I want it, got to get it. Doesn't matter if I have savings for it or not. Got a credit card, got to get it." He says, "I didn't do any of that. I worked hard, but I didn't hoard it for myself. I said, we got to help the weak. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive." We can't find that quote from Jesus anywhere else in Scripture. It's not saying Paul made it up. Remember, Paul had a direct encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. There are sayings of Jesus that aren't all recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul attributes this to Jesus. Those of you who have red letter Bibles, you find these as red letters from Jesus. He says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you truly believe that? We live in a culture where people don't necessarily operate that way. Now, it's more blessed to have than to give. You can just look at the images that you see online of people when it comes to cash. In every culture, you see these images now, these selfies of people holding boatloads of cash. I was talking to a teenager this week that had some cash in their bank account, but they didn't have cash in their hand. And they're like, what am I supposed to do? Walk around flashing my debit card saying, I got cash. I'm like, it's the same thing. And why do you want to show it off anyway? Because for some people, they want to show whether it's a bunch of singles or a bunch of hundreds. And like, I got a whole boatload of cash here. And Paul's saying, I didn't hold on to silver or gold. I wanted to help the weak. In other words, we're supposed to find a way to give it away. And I think what Paul is indicating here is that the fruit of hard work ought to be abundant generosity. Like when you're clear about the life purpose for your life, when you're clear about the finish line and you're clear about the obstacles you'll face along the way, then the fruit of hard work ought to be abundant generosity. That ought to be the fruit of it. Some of you know that KCC is a Wesleyan church named after John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. He and his brother Charles sparked a revival in England in the 1700s. And it's an amazing story that you should research. John Wesley went around on horseback miles and miles and miles, thousands of miles around the countryside, preaching revival, the message of Christ. And for some of you, you know that early in his life, when he started at Oxford University, he was receiving a salary. He got a raise the second year, but he capped his lifestyle at what he was making the first year. He got a raise the third year, and what he started to realize is that there were people in prison right there near the campus. They were in what was known as debtor's prison. They couldn't pay their debts. And as he prayed, he tried to figure out, Lord, how am I supposed to help them? Maybe we can help them by paying off some of their debts. You know that I had a chance to go to England last summer and kind of do a self-guided John Wesley history tour, and I took a picture next to one of his many statues in England. I'm sure Wesley probably would have said, what is up with all of these statues? But they're everywhere. And so he's got this classic pose where he's got his finger up because he's preaching the gospel. And so, you know, I stood next to him and took that classic pose, preaching the gospel. But here's a classic quote from John Wesley. He said, money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. Don't misquote the scripture. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. John Wesley is saying, I don't want to fall in love with money, so I give it away. Some of you, you look at this pizza, and when you see me take that first slice off and say, give it away, you're thinking to yourselves, I am not an Old Testament Christian. I am not a legalist. The tithe was the Old Testament. I live by the New Covenant and the New Testament. Well, just know that if you say that, then you should be even more generous because the New Testament standard was, I give myself away. I give my life away. I give it all away. And so Jesus is the one that says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Friends, I have a thought for you to consider this week, and it's simple. Live each day as if you truly believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And by the time you've done that a number of days in a row, you may actually start to believe it, and it'll settle into your heart. I've gone a little long today because we prayed for those families that were so willing to come forward. And so I'm going to wrap us up in prayer, and I'm going to ask the campuses to join me in closing in prayer, and then I'll dismiss you and let you go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the awesome reminder from your word of the need to give our lives away to you. Paul modeled it. Lord, we can't talk about financial generosity unless we're willing to talk about life generosity, saying, Lord, you own it all. Our money, our possessions, our clothes, our lives, our souls, Lord. And so, God, we just declare today that we want to give ourselves away. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would empower us to do it by the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.